If you'll turn now, as you remain standing, to your scripture insert, you'll see at the top of that, walking in wisdom. And our text from Ephesians is Ephesians 5 through 17. But we'll go ahead and remind ourselves of the gospel as Paul gave it to us there in Ephesians 2. And then we're going to be reminded of God's will, his secret decreed will, and his revealed will in his word in Deuteronomy 29. And then we're going to go ahead and read from Proverbs 9 and Psalm 111. That was part of our call to worship. Go ahead and get all those before us. Very, very unlikely we'll get to wise words and wise ways today, but rather probably focus our attention on a wise view or godly mindset. So let's hear now God's word as I just take it one at a time. Let us hear the word of God. Paul continues writing that the church at Ephesus, how to live for Christ. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Back now earlier in Paul's letter, Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God says in Deuteronomy 29:29 through Moses to the people of God, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things revealed belong to us and our children. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us, your people in this land, with easy access to your word. We have it on our phones, on our tablets. We have it on our laps. We have it in our pews. We can easily put it in our bulletin for easy use. And the fear for all of us should be, how easily can we neglect your word? For it is so available, we could take it for granted. How we would plead with you this day as we come to these words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus, which you inspired, so that they're not merely the writings of a letter from the Apostle Paul, but the very word of God that you now have preserved these some 2,000 years. How we pray now that your Holy Spirit that so worked in Paul's life that he wrote the very word of God, and your Spirit and your providence has preserved them all these years. Now we have them before us And we plead with you, Father, pour out again your Spirit upon your people. If your Spirit does not work, these are like a dead letter. But if your Spirit would take them and apply them to our lives, they are the words of life and healing for the soul. Father, how we pray and how we plead with you to do this work among us this day. Do it in such a way that it is evident to your people this hour that indeed the triune God has been at work mightily in our midst. Father, we plead for you to hear us and to answer us. For Jesus' sake, amen. So we're thinking about walking in wisdom today. And it's often the case when I think I've got a handle on a passage and I can work my way through it, I find that I won't do it justice if I move too quickly, and that's my thinking today. We want to think about these three verses. What comes next is Paul talks about we as God's people continually being filled with the Spirit of God. Previous to this passage, he talked about how we are the sons and daughters of the light, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We might think as we come to this passage, oh, this is maybe just a little filler, maybe not something to pay too much attention to. And yet, if we thought that way, it would not be the case. And so, just as Paul wants us to look carefully then at how we walk, we want to look carefully about how he tells us to walk. Again, I've already given you how I think an easy way to break this text down with a wise view of life, a wise view, a wise mindset. That will be much of our attention today. Wise words that come from our lips, and sometimes that is even non-words. And then, of course, getting to the practical matter of wise ways, wise walking, which of course includes our words, but includes much, much more. I put Ephesians 2 in front of us. We could put it in front of every passage in Ephesians. We could put it in front of every passage that we expound the rest of our days, because it's one of those passages that reminds us how we come to God to be in a right relationship with him. I think it's always very appropriate whenever we're in a portion of scripture like we are now, the last section, the second half of Paul's letter, where he is strenuously, earnestly urging us to follow Christ, to walk and live a certain way, to not kid ourselves or confuse ourselves, that what we're called to do, and as we strive to do it, could in any way at all bring to us the approval of God. Oh, if I can just get to this level of Christian living, if I can just lower my sins down to this degree and get my righteousness up here, surely God then will be happy with me. Now, what does Paul say? By grace you're saved through faith. Faith, having already described that Christ died on the cross to redeem us, the Spirit of God comes to dead sinners like you and me, enslaved sinners to our sin and to Satan. And he says, you can do nothing. You're dead. You're sick. You're enslaved. And then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, he resurrects. He gives new life to. And then Paul says, if that new life has come, which he describes in verses 5 and 6 and 7, then this is what you and I will do. And this is what we all have done, who this morning, this day, in your seats, who are resting in Christ, you've done this. You've come to put your faith in Christ, and it had nothing to do with anything you did at all or I did at all. It's all based on Christ's righteous life and death of atonement and being raised from the dead. Has nothing to do with us. We cannot go to heaven and say, God, I want to just have one stanza of one hymn dedicated to me. Just one. We can't do it. We can't do it because Paul says you can't boast. Your salvation was not a result of your works. It was a result of Christ's works and Christ's death. But then, having said that, having said that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, cleared away any notion of salvation by your doing or my doing, he says in verse 10, you and I who are trusting in Christ, for we are God's workmanship. God has not only made us in his image, he's remade us now in Christ. He's transformed us. Why has he done it? Why has he done it? So we can go to heaven and worship him, certainly. And we'll be working in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, for all eternity, worshiping him, serving him in ways I don't think we can even imagine. But there's work to be done here. Look at what he says in verse 10. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're striving now to live as children of light. We're striving to be obedient. We're striving to turn away from sin. We're striving to walk in wisdom. Because that's what we've been called to do. It earns us nothing. It simply evidences and shows to us and to one another and hopefully to a watching world that glorifies God that indeed we're in Christ. So now we come to this whole matter of walking in wisdom. We know just on the surface, most of us, the difference between wisdom and knowledge. We know there are folks that are really, really smart. They're up there around the genius level. And yet, when it comes to practical life, they're like blind men bumping in the dark. No common sense, or what we say in South Mississippi, no horse sense. They're full of knowledge. And yet, on maybe a real practical level, they just don't know how to relate to people, don't know how to relate to things. Well, that's general, you know, difference. You can know a lot, but not know how to live. Is there any resemblance of that, you might say, general notion to the biblical ideas of the knowledge of God found in his word? And the wisdom of God? I think so. And I think we have it there in Proverbs 9:10, what we just read. You see it there in your insert. We had it in our call to worship. Look at what the writer of Proverbs, of this proverb, says. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. We'll get to the fear of Yahweh in a minute, but let's just think now about the beginning of wisdom. We can think of that different ways. The foundation of wisdom. The beginning, but I think the idea here is it's the very, very foundation. As we'll see, this fear of God, this reverence of God, is one of many expressions used in God's Word in the Old and New Testament to describe a godly person who's trusting in Christ. So this reverence for God is the foundation of living a life of wisdom. Now notice what the proverb says in the next breath. All those who practice it have good understanding. Practice what? The beginning of wisdom. What's that? The fear of God. What's that? Stay tuned. We're not there yet. You see how the writer ties this attitude, this mindset that we have of God with whom we have to do toward our life, practicing it, practicing that mindset. So I want you to see that at the very outset. And there's things that, you know, just go without saying that you can't ever say everything in one sermon, but you know this. You know that Psalm 1 speaks of the good man, the righteous man, the blessed man, the man fearing God. What does he do? He meditates. He thinks deeply. About the New York Times? No. His Facebook? No. He meditates day and night, continually, on the Word of God, the law of God. So that goes without saying. It goes without saying that wise people, that is the godly wise, not unbelievers that have a form of wisdom that we're not disrespecting at this time, but we're drawing a distinction between worldly wisdom, which sometimes contradicts the wisdom of God. But setting that aside, godly wisdom for us as God's people, it goes without saying. It's not something innate that's born in us. Yes, because we're made in the image of God and we've been renewed in Christ. We're new people. But the only way we got renewed was by the Word of God, the gospel. And that's just the beginning, because we'll grow in wisdom and we'll live and walk wisely with wisdom the more we know the Word of God. But if we disdain that, if we ignore it, if we play it down, then you and I, we can't grow in wisdom. Now, I'm going to turn to Proverbs 1. This was supposed to be my introduction to my sermon. I guess it's a little late for that. Oh, well, I'll rewrite it later. So Proverbs 1 verse 20, of course, you can turn there or you can listen or both. Here we are at the beginning of this wisdom book. Do you understand that we have a whole section in our Old Testament Bible we call wisdom literature? The book of Job, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. These are known by different descriptions. But one of them that is a traditional way of looking at it, this is words of wisdom, God's wisdom. Of course, Solomon wrote many of these proverbs, not all of them. What did Solomon wisely pray for when God said, I'll give you what you pray for? Now, our tendency is we know that Solomon's life didn't end well. And sometimes when somebody's life doesn't end well, we want to discount anything in their life. It's like this. Here's an illustration. You know a man or woman or somebody in politics, and you respect their views and you think they've done a lot of good, and then you find out later, oh, they were such a bad character and they were really a hypocrite, and now you just don't want to think about anything. Well, see, that's not the case. It's the same thing in theology. There are theologians that rightly understood the Word of God, But then they fell from into sin. They sinned against God. And maybe it became public knowledge that this great Bible scholar had forsaken God. And so it's like, oh, you got that guy's book on the shelf? Really? His commentator? Isn't that kind of nasty now? No. Just because Solomon fell, and brothers and sisters, I should have just laid this aside and not complicated things. Hard to tell when you read Kings. Was he really resting in Christ when he resting in Yahweh, the Savior God, when he left this earth? But again, that doesn't keep him from speaking the word of God. Balaam's ass spoke the word of God. But you might say, well, but he's a donkey. Yeah, but God can use a lot of instruments to speak forth his word. So don't let the fact that Proverbs, much of it is written by Solomon, and you know that his life ended miserably. Oh, let's not. No. This is a rich book. And whether this first section is written by Solomon, it seems to be the case because of verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then later on, there will be other proverb writers. Don't think about as I read this to you, oh, why didn't Solomon practice what he preached? Okay, this is the word of God. Was it spoken through a failure of a servant of God? A disgraced servant? Yes. But don't let that bother you. This is the very word of God. Proverbs 1, look at how the writer, inspired of God, speaks to all of us. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? How long will fools hate knowledge? Listen, if you turn from my correction, repent. The writer means, behold, I'll pour out my spirit upon you. I'll make my words known to you. Turn to chapter 2 or listen as he continues this whole matter of calling on the Lord, but there being calling on the Lord for wisdom, but there comes a time when it's too late, and he carries on that theme. But let's go to chapter 2, and he begins to describe wisdom to the one that would seek it. Verse 4, if you seek it, that is wisdom, the wisdom of God. If you seek it like silver and search for it for like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Come down to verse 10. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. He continues this theme into chapter 3. And now he speaks especially of our hearts. And just pick up at verse 5. We know these verses very well. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Does this whet your appetite a little bit? Does it whet your appetite to hear the writer as he describes himself, personifies wisdom as a man that would come into the streets and cry out, seek me, seek wisdom. And what's the foundation of wisdom? The fear of God. The fear of God. And yet, you'll hear it in pulpits today, I'm sure. If anybody in these pulpits that don't know the Word of God, if they think that God's ways with his people are radically different in the New Testament era than the Old Testament era, they would say, oh, pastor, you're such an Old Testament believer. Oh, that you would come under grace and you would come to understand that fear of God, oh, that's such an Old Testament concept. Oh, pastor, you're not feeding your sheep, they're malnourished. You won't bring them the Word of God from the New Testament. You bring them these old saws from the Old Testament era. And of course, you and I know that's a bunch of nonsense. But I present it that way to you because sadly, we have people that think that way. And if they hear the idea that, you know, a way to describe godliness is to fear God. Oh my goodness, that's hate speech. How could you say such a thing? By the way, just turn the tables on them and say what you just said is hate speech. I just throw that in for free. But now look at Luke, or listen to Luke as he describes the church in Acts 9, verse 31. It's no accident that the description of the church here comes after Saul was ravaging the church. He was on a seek and destroy mission until King Jesus on the road to Damascus knocked him on his backside. And yes, it was violent. It wasn't a sweet, quiet whisper. No, Jesus violently blinded Saul of Tarsus and knocked him on his rear end and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because Saul, when you persecute my people, you persecute me. And we know that led to Paul's repentance, 3 days of fasting, and then the scales fall off his eyes and he trusts in Christ, and Ananias comes to him and assures him he's forgiven. He receives the Holy Spirit. No sooner does that happen than Paul is preaching the gospel. And no sooner than that is Paul being persecuted for preaching the gospel, just as Jesus had told him. You haven't seen nothing yet, Paul. You thought you knew about persecution, buddy. I'm going to show you persecution you've never seen. And he saw it the rest of his ministry. Now, that just started in Acts 9. But now look at that having started. Look at verse 31, or listen to the way Luke, a New Testament writer, describes the church. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. God took the persecutor and turned him into a son of God. So things calmed down. What was the life of these people like? Well, Luke uses this word that Paul uses and Jesus uses, and the psalmist uses and the proverb writer uses and Moses uses. Walk, 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 which means live, live, live. And the church that had peace and was being encouraged was walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it grew, it multiplied. How can this be? How can this be that this people of God in the New Testament era fear God but are comforted by the Holy Spirit? It sounds contradictory. And yet it's not at all. The fear of the Lord spoken of here by Luke is not the fear of judgment that John speaks of in 1 John. The fear that we no longer have who are in Christ. If we rest in Christ, we do not fear the judgment of God. That's the great blessing, or one of the great blessings of salvation. Well, then what kind of fear is it? It's the fear of reverence and awe. It's the same way Luke described the church earlier in Acts 2. That as the church was committed to the apostles' teaching, the word of God, to fellowship with each other in worship and beyond worship, to the breaking of bread, the celebrating of the Lord's Supper, to the prayers corporately, especially of God's people, they were in awe of God. They were in awe. You can just kind of say it so easily. Hey, let's be wise today. You know, let's sharpen up. Let's be wise. But brothers and sisters, we have to appreciate all the freight, all the biblical data, all the biblical luggage that's on that train of walking in wisdom. And at its very heart, at its foundation, is a reverence for God. Don't let John's word in 1 John 4 confuse you. But he said, perfect love casts out all fear. Yes, of course, the fear of judgment. We use words in the Bible in different ways. You know that. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm saying this to you, but I mean it to you for the sake of others that you love, that misunderstand this fundamental teaching of the Bible. It is a part of godliness that you must have and I must have. We must fear, reverence God. We are not afraid of punishment. If we are in Christ, we will suffer no eternal harm. God may chastise us in this life, as the writer of Hebrews says, as the Apostle Paul says, but we will not be punished. Even the saints in Revelation 15, as they sing praises to God, express the fear of the Lord. Now, since John is the one that gives us such a hard time, because he says, perfect love cast out all fear, let me take you to Revelation chapter 1, to where John also says, he was on the island of Patmos. Why was he on the island? Was he vacationing? No. No, Patmos is not a vacation island. Patmos is a prison island. And John was probably told, or maybe he wasn't. He knew he shouldn't have been preaching the gospel. Maybe the words had gotten out. Better stop doing that. Better stop doing that. John says, nope. I'm a faithful servant. I'm an apostle. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus. I'll keep preaching. Okay, fine, buddy. Off you go to prison on the island of Patmos. Now, on the Lord's day, that's today, John saw a vision. And in verse 8, excuse me, verse 9. This is what he says. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation in the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit, that is, in the Holy Spirit, on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamon, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And then John turns. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, he saw the risen, ascended Jesus in all his glory, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, John, inspired of God, describes it to us. But can you imagine? Can you imagine? He's like the New Testament Isaiah, faced with the sovereign God in the temple, whose robe is so large that only the smallest tassel is filling the temple. And of course, the angels can't bear to look upon him. Their eyes are covered. Isaiah cries, as you know, I think we talked about this a few weeks back, maybe last Sunday, sorry. I talked about it in chapel at the school up the road Friday, so I get confused. But anyway, Isaiah was ruined. He was overwhelmed. But of course, John is an apostle in the New Testament era. And John says, perfect love cast out all fear. So don't worry about John. He's okay. Until you come to verse 17. When I saw him, when I saw the resurrected, ascended, glorified Jesus in a vision that's beyond comprehension, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, Jesus comforts him. He laid his right hand on him, saying, fear not. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive and forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Don't fear judgment, John. Don't fear judgment, John. I know this was overwhelming, John. I know you've already written to the church of Ephesus, like the angel that spoke to Mary and to the shepherds, fear not. I know it's scary, John, but don't fear. But never, ever stop reverencing me. I am God and there is no other. I am the risen Christ and will live forevermore. I have the keys to hell and I have the keys to heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, we all want to be wise. We don't want to be dumb. We don't want to be stupid. We don't want to do foolish things. We want to meditate on the word of God and we want to be wise. We can't skip this part, brothers and sisters. Can't skip it. This is first base, or the first step toward first base. It's the very foundation of a godly life. Do you need to love God? Yes. Do you need to thank God? Oh, of course. But we must revere Him. Let's pray. Father, this preacher is too well aware. Too well aware that what he has just preached is not exhibited in his life as it should be. And the same for all of us. And so how we would cry out, how we would cry out this day, how we would plead with you that our mindset would be a wise mindset, because we are fearing God. We're overwhelmed with a sense of your holy presence. We're overwhelmed, yes, with gratitude, because in Christ we're sons and daughters, but still, you are still the consuming fire. Oh, Father, would you help us, your people, to rightly adore your name and to be in awe. For Jesus' sake, amen.